Remember that God conquered the grave, and he can conquer any problem, any difficulty, any dilemma that we're in. So we've got this liturgical device up here tonight. How many think it's an applause meter? Yeah, a few, okay. How many think it's a taser in case the minister gets really boring? Yeah. It's the recorder, because we did two different sermons today, and we recorded Reverend Becky Hart in the morning service. And we have that all set up, but we don't usually record here. And so this is a tricky device, right, that should capture how many times you laugh and how many times you, if anybody's snoring, and it will capture all the words of the preacher. So.
I have a button that's
asking you to go
overtime.
Okay, so the overtime button is installed. So that was a little extra, but Tara was willing to pay for it out of her own salary. We're going to continue to look at the letter of Corinthians, and in the letter of Corinthians, I'm going to test this, Tara. Am I going to move around? Is that going to be a problem? Okay. So in the letter of Corinthians, Paul was speaking to one of the major cities of the ancient world and straightening out all the crazy thoughts they had about Christianity. Very helpful for us today, because there's lots of people who still have crazy thoughts about Christianity. They don't understand the basics. And Paul had to teach them about communion. He had to teach them about marriage. He had to teach them about promiscuity that was rampant in their culture. He had to teach them about personality cults. And tonight, he's going to teach about the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how much we could fill in if we had a quiz on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We miss a lot, and we forget a lot. And we probably, in some of our traditions, haven't taught enough about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you Paul's introduction to what's going to be three chapters on the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit works in our lives, the spiritual gifts. But I want to tell you my favorite Christian joke about the Holy Spirit. So there was a revival preacher who was going through towns, and he was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and he would gather these large groups into churches. And this is before multimedia. So one of the things that he would do is he had a boy who would capture a dove, because the dove was a sign of the Holy Spirit. And as he had been preaching on the subject, and as he got to the most fervent part, he would call out, "Send down the Holy Spirit." And the boy would take the dove in the balcony and just toss it over the end. And the dove would come out, and everybody would be just sort of drawn to it. Oh, the Spirit's come like a dove upon us. So he's doing this night after night, and the crowds are building and building and building, And so he reaches the crescendo of his sermon, and he says, "Send down the Holy Spirit." And nothing happens. And he goes one more time, "Send down the Holy Spirit." Nothing happens. So he gets his most pastoral voicing. This little boy's falling asleep up there, I'm sure. "Send down the Holy Spirit." And he hears this little voice. "The cat ate the Holy Spirit." So, we pray that the cat doesn't eat the Holy Spirit tonight as we look into this subject of the spiritual gifts. The text tonight will be up here. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'm going to teach you four things, four works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I'm betting that you've heard of two, maybe three, but not many of us have really captured all four. So let's start tonight with 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, be with us. We pray that we would not only learn about the Spirit, but be more open to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. Amen. Well, don't be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. Paul wanted to correct lack of knowledge. And he's going to give a lot of teaching on spiritual gifts. And that's going to be one work of the Holy Spirit we're going to get to in a minute. But I just want to say, how much have you learned about the Holy Spirit in your life? I was one of those young kids who was taken to church every week. Just like Stuart likes to say, I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church every week. I had that. I was in church 52 weeks out of the year in Sunday school from the time I was 5 to the time I was 17. And I received a lot of training on the Bible, knew all the books of the Bible, knew a lot of what was in each of the chapters of the Bible, did not know a lot about the Holy Spirit. The only thing I remember really about the Holy Spirit from my growing up was the Apostles' Creed, believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when we thought of ghosts, we thought of Rachel. You know, that's that Casper the Friendly Ghost. That was the image of my youth. Do people still watch Casper even today? Is he on? Yeah. So, okay, we can put that away. There was nothing that represented the power and the majesty of God. Nothing about this incredible person of God that could comfort us, could raise people from the dead, could create miracles and healing. It just wasn't there. Well, then in the 60s, I reached my teenage years, and there started to be something called the charismatic movement that was sweeping through the country. And that happened in all the mainline denominations, where people became more aware of the person of the Holy Spirit. First grabbing these people on the West Coast called the Jesus people, and then others. And honestly, these people were very fervent about Christ and very full of the Holy Spirit, and some of them spoke in tongues, but they were pretty judgmental. If you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't quite as sharp as they were. You didn't have it, and they were in and you were out. And I remember having to read further about the Holy Spirit, and the only book I could find was John Stott's The Baptism and Fullness of the Spirit, in which he said, when you become a believer, you are full of the Holy Spirit, and you need to cooperate with that fullness in your life. It's not speaking in tongues. It's something that happens when you believe. Well, I still didn't learn that much about the Holy Spirit, so I went to seminary. And seminary is 3 years of training in theology and the Bible and church history and ministry practice. And I had a year and a half on the theology of God called systematic theology. In that year and a half, do you know how much time we spent on the Holy Spirit? 1 hour of one session on the Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time on the end times, on the Bible, on theories of the atonement, what Jesus did when he died on the cross, but really not much time on the Holy Spirit. So I think the third person of the Trinity is the most neglected person in Christendom, and really, it's the most unfamiliar person. All right, so that's not the Holy Spirit. That's Mom grabbing him and taking him off. So, now, I do want you to know that this century, the 20th and the 21st that we're now entering, has been called the century of the Holy Spirit. So while we may not know a lot about the Holy Spirit's been at work more than ever before since Pentecost. And one of the reasons they say that is that churches in Africa and Korea and Latin America have grown phenomenally, mostly attributing to their acquaintance with and openness to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in their lives. And historically, we would say that this really started in 1906. In 1906, in California, in Los Angeles, the Azusa Street Revival started. And there was this black preacher named William Seymour, barely educated, who was a storefront preacher, and he was praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and his church, and they did start to begin to speak in tongues. And they found God just sort of experientially visiting them in their prayer meetings. And they began to just have meetings morning, noon, and night, and had this joy of the Lord and this praise that was developing there. One observer said, the color line was washed away by the blood of Christ. Healings happened. Love melted hearts. Missionaries went out from this ghetto church to India and to China and to Africa and to Scandinavia. And this was the start of Pentecostalism in America, today. It also launched a study of the Holy Spirit so that now there's lots of books that have been written about it, lots of experiences that people have had. And while Pentecostalism tends to ride a little high on speaking in tongues and some strange theories of the end of the world, it is still a very operative, growing movement here in North America as well as all around the world. Now, I'm going to give you, as I said today, not the Presbyterian three, but the four works of the Holy Spirit, the 4 points of what we have. And I want to just start where Paul started today. The first work of the Holy Spirit, he said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit, except by the Spirit. The first work that the Spirit does in our life is what we would call salvation. The work of salvation. The scriptures tell us that before we come to faith in God, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not, if you're a spiritually seeking individual, that's probably a sign that the Holy Spirit has already started to work within your heart. Because there's a lot of people who are not spiritually interested in this world, and they're dead. There's something that's not alive in them that's becoming alive in anyone who seeks God. And as we begin to seek God, that's the work of the Spirit already beginning to work. And when we come to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord, he's the one we'll surrender our life to, we come alive in him. And that's where in John 3, Jesus said, you're born of the Spirit. You confess your sins, you find forgiveness in Christ, you have a new relationship with him. This work of the Spirit, instantaneous. There was a thief on the cross. He was dying next to Jesus, and he professed faith in Jesus as his Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. And Jesus said, I tell you, you'll be in paradise with me today. So the work of the Holy Spirit, salvation, instantaneous. So when Paul was saying no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he didn't mean just mouth the words. We could find several fifth graders who would say Jesus is Lord, and it wouldn't necessarily be by the Holy Spirit. He really was indicating here that when you say that Jesus is Lord, you're letting him be Lord of your life. You're professing a faith that you're going to follow, and so that's where it starts with that. Now, some say that once you're born again and once you have faith in Christ and once you're alive in Christ and once you have salvation, you don't need anything else. But that's not really the case, because that really just starts the relationship with God. That really starts the spiritual journey. And so the next thing that happens that we need to call upon the Holy Spirit is the change of our lives, which is called the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of character transformation. And Galatians 5 tells us there's the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's this sanctification process that the person who enters AA and needs help feels powerless to fight their alcoholism until they turn to God. They turn to God for this work of sanctification, self-control, that they can resist what they have not been able to resist before. It's this work of sanctification that we turn to when we want to have God's help dealing with people that irritate us and we can't handle ourselves. It's that work of character transformation that goes one step at a time, one incident at a time. Have you ever met a Christian who was not joyful, peaceful, didn't have self-control? Yes, we all have, okay? In fact, we might have been those Christians every once in a while. What's happening is we're not seeking and cooperating with the second work of the Holy Spirit, the work that God wants to do in our character development. The Holy Spirit needs to be, you have to ask God for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11, you guys aren't even that great, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So God will give us the Spirit to help us in the character transformation issues, but we have to ask, and we have to ask and welcome it regularly, because you can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. These are all New Testament terms, so we want to cooperate with the Spirit. And I just want to remind you, in this work of sanctification, you know, why is it that you'll meet people who have had the work of salvation, they're Christians, but they're not that pleasant to be around? Well, because it takes time to do that work of sanctification. An oak tree The moment it comes up from the ground as a green shoot is an oak. But it doesn't produce acorns for a long time. It doesn't produce branches that shade the ground for a long time. It takes a long time for that little oak to grow into a big, big tree. It takes a long time for the Christian to develop those ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And that's why God is often using our life to refine us, to grow us, to develop us, allows us to get through those certain circumstances in life where we can learn love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, some Christians will stop right there. That's enough for them. Holy Spirit brings them to faith. The Holy Spirit helps them in their character changing. There's a lot of Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists who say that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're glad to have it. But there's a third work of the Holy Spirit, and this is what Paul's beginning to touch on here in 1 Corinthians 12, and it is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus said, I want you to be my witnesses, but I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes with power. Then you go out and do the work there, okay? Or Paul said, each of us have been given a gift, a grace. And actually, the word in the Greek is a charisma, or it's translated a gracelet, a little bit of grace, or a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a place where God's power works in the life of the believer. Now, what does that look like? Well, there's lots of things that look pretty amazing. There's prophecy and healing and miracles that Paul will list in this chapter 12. There's also some ordinary sounding things like the gift of administration, giving, teaching. If you go through the New Testament, you'll find about 27 to 30 different gifts of the Holy Spirit that are specifically mentioned. And I believe that basically if you want to find your spiritual gift, find out what you're passionate about, what you're interested in, what you like doing, and try some things. You know, sometimes people are just too shy. I never thought I could be a preacher. I thought that when I was growing up, preachers, how did they find all those stories to fill the time with? How did they find all that material? Never thought I'd be there. But, you know, when I got thrust into it, I liked it. There was something where God started to work in that. So there's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham, in his young 20s, after conversion, found he loved to talk to people about the conviction of their sins and the redemption of Christ to forgive them of their sins and start their life all over again. And he would preach and people would just respond in faith. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the gift of evangelism that he had. So some of you have seen that work. And by the way, I believe that the gift of empowerment can be a long-term gift in your life, or it can be what's called episodic. It may be that God does it occasionally using that gift. The gift of healing may be episodic. When I go and people ask for prayers for healing, either in the hospital or here after a service or something, I will always pray for God to heal this now. Sometimes that's happened. Sometimes it hasn't happened. I trust God. But the times it does happen, it's not that I've controlled it, that I've set it right, that I've figured it out. It's that God episodically has given that gift of healing. We had a friend of ours, my wife and I, who came and spoke at our church before, named Dolores Winder. Her story of healing is an absolutely fantastic story. I can't give you the whole story now, but she had the gift of healing. And sometimes when people have the gift of healing, you wonder if they're charlatans and, you know, what's really going on there. And she wasn't trying to raise money. And she, I had my own skepticism going into this. But I've been in situations where I knew the people. And one of them was Deb. And she had a messed up shoulder. And we're in a circle. And Dolores prayed. And it just straightened out right there, right then. Another was a young girl in my church who had mouth sores. And she was prayed for. And they just healed up right there, right then. So that's God at work through an individual, through the Holy Spirit, the gift of empowerment. We don't ordinarily find that easy to believe because we're so rational and we like things explainable. But there's story after story of this all over the world, the Holy Spirit working in empowerment. And Paul said it's to build up the body. It's to build up our faith. It's to contribute in a good and wonderful way. There's also the gift of serving. And the church would fall apart if we didn't have willing servants. There's the gifts of giving. We need people who give sacrificially so that others can have their needs met when they're in tough times. So, you know, there's all sorts of practical gifts. And we are to elevate one over the other because, again, it's God at work. So those are our gifts. And again, those particularly in Pentecostalism and the Charismatic movement recognize all four of those, or all three of those. But here's the fourth one. And I want us to be a little careful because we're going to hear it in our own way, but I want you to hear it a little bit in the New Testament way. The fourth gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of fellowship. The gift of koinonia is the Greek term. And we think that when we have a little coffee and donut afterward or something, that's fellowship, you know, and that's being friendly. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is that you are so bonded to a believer in Christ, you're willing to offer your life or offer what you have for that individual. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit transforms us from isolated strangers into brothers and sisters who would lay down our life for one another. Acts chapter 2 displays this so clearly. These people who are strangers come together, and when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, this is how this church was described. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that? You know? Where you didn't have to argue your case. It was just sort of recognized, and it was ministered to, and it was helped out. Now, you know, Acts chapter 2 goes quickly to Acts chapter 6, where there's a division between the Greeks and the Jews. And again, the Holy Spirit sorts that out. But, you know, the human community turns into something that's like heaven on earth. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit when that happens. You've probably had it happen on a retreat where you've just gotten so close to people in such a short time. You might have had it happen on a mission trip or with just a certain brother or sister. I know for me, one of the surprising places to find it happen is among clergy, because clergy are really independent, separate individuals serving God. And you'd think we would be just, you know, really close and tight, but that's a hard barrier because there's something about the call to ministry that makes us rugged individualists. And in this town, I think, first of all, Feed My Starving Children began to form a fellowship of the Holy Spirit among the churches and among the clergy, as well as among the people of the church. And one of the relationships that I treasure is Monsignor Frank McGrath across the street at St. John's. And just this week, he had missed the clergy gathering that we had on Wednesday, and it was just, you know, I wouldn't call it the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It was the business of the clergy kind of getting together. But I was leaving town to see my father, who is in a very fast decline of his life. And I get this call on my cell phone as I'm driving to LaGuardia, and it's Monsignor Frank. And he said, "Sam, I just called your secretary. I heard you're going to see your father, and just know that I'm praying for you." And at that moment, there was that sense of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Here's a pastor who has great pastoral concerns for his congregation, but he took a moment to care for another pastor. That's the koinonia. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as that works deeper and deeper, as you can see, it just sort of touches my heart in a way I can't keep it out of my eyes. That's the work that changes us and transforms us in such a wonderful, powerful way. And here's the thing. These four, parts of the Holy Spirit are like the four legs of a chair. When you have all four, you've got stability there. When you don't have them all four together, you're missing very significant parts. The church without empowerment goes nowhere. The power church without fellowship is not really attractive to the world. There's a lot of pride. There's a lot of competition happening there. And without the character development, you don't handle the power gifts very well. So you need all four working in order. And when you have that, you have the stability of the Christian life. So where do we go with this? How do you take this into your life? I'd say, number one, just look at the fourfold work of the Holy Spirit. Welcome it into your life. God wants you in a relationship with Him. God wants to transform your character for the better. God wants to help and give you a gift to serve with. And God wants to bring you into a fellowship. So that means joining a church, being with a small group, finding other believers you can study with. The early church had big gatherings, but mostly they met in homes. So that's why we try to meet within the small group context of the local church. We have a course that we've taught. We haven't taught in a while because people stopped taking it, but it's on the spiritual gifts. So if you want to learn more about your spiritual gifts, we can get that cranked up again and be glad to teach that. And finally, in the area of character development, I just want to say, if your life is difficult right now, that may be the work God wants to be doing. Athletes do not train by running downhill. They train by running uphill. Trees do not produce fruit by being unpruned. It's usually when God's cutting, pruning, putting difficulties in our path that He's trying to develop the gift of character development, the fruit of the Spirit. So welcome even those difficult moments, and you'll know that something needs to happen. I've noticed the more I drive my car, the more I have to fill it up. The more you live the Christian life, the more you need to be filled by the Spirit. And so welcome, invite, ask God's Spirit to do this work. Let's pray. Lord, this is simple but important stuff. And I just pray that you would let us be people who are welcoming of your Spirit, letting your Spirit have its way in our life. Because the gift that Jesus left the church when He left this earth was the Holy Spirit. And so let the Spirit continue to be that person we discover, we learn more about. Thank you for Paul not leaving the Corinthians ignorant and not leaving us ignorant either. Continue to grow in us a hunger, an interest, a welcoming of your Spirit's work in our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.